Well, good morning, everyone. We're glad you're here. Glad you survived the storm. That was a true winter storm. We've lived here for, well, this is our 24th winter here. And during that time, I think this is probably the... Oh, I don't have my mic on. Just use this one, Larry. Just use this one. I've been doing this all this time, and I forget my mic. Oh, dear. So anyway, we believe that was the most snow we've seen in one storm in that short a time. That was incredible. It was fun to watch come down, but it wasn't so much fun to clean up. That was a lot of work, especially when the snow is about six or eight inches above the snowblower, you know, and it's falling over on top of the snowblower. But we got it done, and apparently you got cleaned out too because you're all here. We're glad you're here. And we're looking forward to Christmas. We're looking forward to our celebration tonight with the candlelight service. And just a wonderful time to come and celebrate our Lord. So my message is on Christmas. We had one last week, and then this one this week are kind of non-traditional. But it's been a non-traditional year, hasn't it? So you'll excuse me if I keep up the same theme of non-traditional. This has been on my heart, and I just wanted to share these messages with you. But it is interesting how all of life has been affected by the virus. We just, everything we do, you know, and you go shopping at Walmart and you got arrows everywhere, you know, showing you which way to go. And I thought they were very confusing the way they did that. They had an arrow to go this way. You come to the end of the road and it says, do not enter. Okay. Anyway, someday that'll pass. But when we come together here as God's people, when we come together to worship our Lord, we come to see reality as it is. Amen. From God's word.
Yes.
We see God's perspective on all that's going on. And this coronavirus that's had such an effect on all the world, and especially here, we noticed it. It's not even a blip on God's screen. Honestly, this is nothing. You know, as far as the amount of people that have been affected by it and the number of deaths and all that, it's nothing compared to some of the plagues of the past. And even if you go through Exodus and look at the plagues that came on Egypt. So this hardly registers as far as God is concerned. He's more concerned about where our souls are and what's happening here in our hearts. So we're going to look at this passage here, and I've entitled this message, A Heavenly Answer for Sin. We looked at a heavenly view of God and saw how he views sin. This morning I want to focus on how heaven answers the problem of sin. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for gathering us here. Thank you that we can worship you together. How blessed we are to have such an amazing, awesome God to worship. The living God, the creator of all things, the one who rules over heaven and earth. Nothing is greater than you are. Nothing is above you or it can control you. You are the sovereign and master of everything. And you have a plan that you will accomplish according to your own will and your own power and your own time. Father, we come before you to worship you, to be in awe of you, and to humble ourselves before you. For you are such a great God, and you are so good to us. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. There is none like him. He was unique in his life in that he was perfectly obedient to you, Father. He was sacrificial in his death and giving his life for us. And he showed the greatness of his power and authority when he rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and now forever lives to make intercession for us. Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us now as we open up the Word of God, as we look into your Word and see what you have said here. May it really resonate in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just before I start, I do want to thank the men that answered the call we had put out on the email about some of the widows needing their driveways cleared out and snow shoveled, and there were several of you that responded to that, so we thank you very much. All right, so this is a follow-up from our last week's message, Heavenly View of God. And particularly, we focused on how God sees sin and why his wrath and judgment are good and right and something to be praised, which is not usually how we look at his wrath. We liken sin to cancer that cannot be cured by any human means. It's terminal, and it will destroy both body and soul forever. It affects us, and affects all of creation. And it's in God's creation, this cancerous tumor of sin is in God's creation. And like a good doctor, God is attacking and ultimately removing this cancer from his creation. You would expect him to do that. You would expect that would be the right thing to do. Now, just getting a little more of an overview here to figure out what's going on here particular in Revelation chapter 5. When God created Adam and Eve, in particular, he spoke to Adam and he delegated authority to him over the earth. He says, all yours, and you have authority over the trees, the birds, the creeping things, the beasts, all these things. The whole earth is under your authority. But the devil subtly usurped this authority through the serpent, as he worked through the serpent to deceive Eve. And in usurping this authority now has transferred from men to the devil. And he is called now the prince of the power of the air, and he's called the god of this world. And that's why, because this authority that man had, he surrendered to the devil. When he listened to the devil and he obeyed the word of the devil instead of the word of God. And so this cancer of sin entered into Adam and Eve, and then it extended to the entire human race, because the whole human race came out of Adam and Eve. Now, the Bible, the story of the Bible, is a story of God's conquest of sin and his overthrow of the devil in his kingdom, and God's rescue of his elect from this cancer, and the deliverance of all his creation from the usurper, the devil. And the climax of this is in the book of Revelation. In chapter 5, we are again transported into heaven. We get another heavenly view of how heaven looks at all that's going on here on earth, which I think is really important for us to get the bigger view. And so God, in this climax in Revelation, we are looking at the throne room of God in heaven. And what he's going to do now is through his son, Christ, Jesus Christ, he is going to reconcile all things to himself. This was predicted by Paul in Colossians 1, verses 19 and 20. For it pleased the Father that in him, that is in Christ, all the fullness should dwell, and by him, by Christ, to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Now, I want you to notice something here. We know that through the blood of the cross, we who have believed in Jesus are reconciled to God. But Jesus is not just reconciling us to God. He's reconciling all of creation to God. All of creation that's been affected by the fall, been affected by this cancer of sin, is all going to be reconciled to God. Amen. When we come to chapter 5, in particular the book of Revelation, from this point on, it's as if God is taking the battle now to earth to put an end to this usurper and to those who follow him in his rebellion. And like a skilled doctor, he chooses the best time and the best means to attack this cancer by exposing and attacking its source. All right, so let's look at the scene here in Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. What's the scene? The scene is heaven. John has been caught up to heaven, chapter 4, verse 1. And there he saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back sealed with seven seals. That's the scene. Now, God is the one, God the Father is the one who's on the throne in heaven. He's the only one that rules in heaven. He's the only one that rules the universe. So it's God the Father seated on the throne. He holds his scroll. And since it's God, in God's hands, it's obviously important. And all of heaven's attention is drawn to God and to this scroll that's in his hands. And there's a dilemma in this scene. It says in verse 2, a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And so here's the dilemma. There's this scroll in God's hand that's waiting for someone who is qualified to come and take the scroll from his hands and to open it up. And verse 3, we see that a search was made throughout creation to find one worthy, or one who is qualified to open the scroll. And in all that search, no one was found. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, I think that's speaking of hell. From heaven to hell, no one was found worthy. So this is the dilemma that John is witnessing. And so since the attention here in heaven was on the scroll, that's where our attention is going to be now in our next point. The scroll, what is it? Well, first of all, as we've already pointed out, it's in God's hand. It's in God's hand, in heaven. this is not any ordinary scroll. This is not any ordinary event taking place here. This is something that God is initiating. This is coming from him, and apparently it is crucially important. It needs to be open. It needs to be open. Since an announcement is made in heaven to search for one who is worthy to open the scroll, it's obvious that not just anyone can open it. Only someone who is worthy to open it can open this scroll. So what is this scroll? What does this represent? Well, this scroll is described as being written inside and out, and it's also sealed with seven seals. This type of scroll, in the context, the historical context in which John is writing, was typically used, scrolls like this were used for various types of contracts, sometimes for a will, but this is not a will. This is some type of contract. Let me read from, this is a quote from Richard Thomas, his commentary on the book of Revelation. This kind of contract was known all over the Middle East in ancient times and was used by the Romans from the time of Nero on. The full contract would be written in the inner pages and sealed with seven seals. Then the content of the contract would be described briefly on the outside. All kinds of transactions were consummated this way, including marriage contracts, rental and lease agreements, release of slaves, contract bills, and bonds. Support also comes from the Hebrew practices. The Hebrew document most closely resembling this scroll was a title deed that was folded and signed, requiring at least three witnesses. A portion of text would be written, folded over, and sealed with a different witness signing each fold. A large number of witnesses meant that more importance was assigned to the document. So what this appears to be in God's hands is a title deed to the earth that the usurper has taken authority over. This title deed, this scroll, is what will finally release the earth from the control of the devil. So that's what's going on here. Now this is a major of major importance in heaven. And since it's of major importance in heaven, then it should be of major importance to us. It needs to be opened, but no one was found to open it. No one in heaven or on earth, under the earth, was able to open it. The whole earth is filled with this malignancy introduced by Satan, and no one has the cure. So the earth remains under Satan, the usurper, and his reign of terror, until one who is qualified is found to open this scroll. And the qualifications to open this scroll would be prior ownership of the earth or purchase of the earth, of this property. And when John saw the scene and understood the gravity of what was happening here, it says in verse 4, "So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll and to look on it." John responded with overwhelming grief and sorrow because he saw the significance of what was happening here and the need for someone to be found to open this scroll. The word here that's translated wept is used of Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings." It's also the word used for Peter weeping after he denied the Lord. This is deep, great sorrow. In fact, this is the only biblical account of tears in heaven. John saw the hopelessness and the despair. If no one can open the deed and claim the earth as his own, Satan would remain in power. The earth would forever be a place of death and destruction. And this cancer would not be cured. It would not be removed from God's creation. No wonder John cried. This has eternal significance. But then the scene changes. And we have an announcement made in heaven, not by an angel, but by one of the elders. The elders here are a representative group, and many believe they represent the church. And he made an announcement in verse 5. It says, "But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.'" We have now the Savior. He presents the Savior who has prevailed as a lion, as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Everything has changed here with this announcement. Interesting here, he calls him the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. All those are messianic terms. We know that they speak of our Lord Jesus Christ. A lion was a symbol of royalty and a symbol of conquest. And this, of course, is speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has prevailed. And he has prevailed as the Son of Man. He became a man. It was man who surrendered this authority to the devil, and it would have to be a man who would take it back. Who would, if you will, purchase it back, pay the price that was required to get it back. He also prevailed as the Son of God, without the cancer of sin, and powerful enough to destroy the devil. And as the Son of God, he had prior ownership of the earth, for he is the Creator. No man or angel ever had these qualifications. Only Jesus has these qualifications. Nowhere in history do we find anyone who had these qualifications except Jesus. He stands alone, and he stands unique in all of history. And so this scene is changed from hopelessness and despair to hope and celebration. And the celebration here builds through this chapter, and it climaxes as we come to the end of the chapter. And all of heaven is resounding with the praises of God and the praises of the Lamb. And so we see he's prevailed as a lion, but we also see him slain as a lamb. Verse 6, where John sees him as a lamb, as though it had been slain. This is Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, as John the Baptist described him. Jesus is the one here described as both a lion and a lamb. What a contrast. Adam and Eve had traded their loyalty and their obedience from God to the devil. From that time on, the devil has held the human race as slaves of sin. And we have no power to go back or undo this. It's not like a video game where you get a dozen lives or 100 lives or whatever. You know, and you can always undo it and redo it. Or this is not like that. This is about Jesus. The Lamb is Jesus. The Lamb that was slain is Jesus, who came to earth as a man, the God-man. And he came because we were infected with the cancer of sin. And this cancer is in God's creation, and something has to be done about it. It has to be destroyed and removed from his creation. Now you would think that if God's going to do that, he's going to send the lion. And the lion will go marching through the earth and destroy all those who are opposed to God. But if he did that, it would destroy everyone. Because sin would still be an issue that hasn't been dealt with. But instead, what he did was he sent Jesus as a lamb. This God-man, he came as a lamb to enter into this malignant tumor. As a great physician, he didn't operate from outside the patient or offer some medicine for our cure. Instead, he himself is the cure. He didn't give a cure. He is the cure. He took our malignancy of sin, and he suffered his Father's just and righteous wrath entering into our death. Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, all brought about by sin. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus entered into it. He's not just a good doctor who knows how to operate on the patient. And knows what the cure is. Jesus became the cure. He entered the malignancy to deliver his own people from his wrath. Amen. You see, Jesus would come with perfect justice to this earth, and he would perfectly judge. But before his time of judgment, there would be a time of rescue. To rescue some, that is his own people, out of this malignancy. In essence, what he's doing is skillfully, and as he judges, will bring out only the bad cells of the cancer, and he won't remove any of the good cells. And that's why Jesus came as a lamb. He is the cure. He's the antidote. He took sin upon himself and died, destroying this cancer forever. We are cured. How are we cured? We're cured through the new birth. We are cured by being born again after Christ, with no trace of this cancer in our new nature. As a gentle lamb, he became sin for us. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Can you imagine a cancer doctor taking the cancer upon himself to cure you? But that's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. He is the cure. He suffered as if he had been overtaken by this cancer himself, but it had no power over him because he was sinless. He was righteous. He was pure. The devil killed him, but the devil could not hold him.
Right.
Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. This is truly incredible that he used the very judgment that would come upon sin in order to destroy that sin. Oh, the wisdom of God. How so glorious, so beyond us.
Amen.
You see, death is a result of sin. And Jesus died as the cure. Think with me through this, okay? I've lost several people that have been very close to me to cancer. They died of cancer. My father, my father-in-law, my mother-in-law, my son-in-law. But cancer doesn't affect them anymore. And even if they were lost, the cancer wouldn't affect them anymore because the body died. Once the body died, the cancer dies. You get that? Once the body dies, the cancer dies. The problem is, the body, our bodies, and us, we have no power to live again. We have no power to restore ourselves to life. But Jesus alone provides the means for us to die to sin in Him and to come alive to God. So the cancer is gone. That frees us because we've died with Christ to that old life and to all that was involved in that old life. And now we are born again after Christ to a new life that's after God, not like the old life, not like the old life of sin that was after the devil and like the devil. Well, this lamb that was slain, this lamb, of course, Jesus Christ is the one who is the lamb, is worthy to take the scroll. Amen. The only one in all the universe. And the reason for the search was not because God didn't know, not because He was looking around and wondering if there was anybody out there who could do this. It was for our sakes. It was so that we could look at this and realize that Jesus is truly unique and there's no one else that can do what Jesus has done because there's no one else like Jesus. Amen. Jesus took the scroll from His Father's hand, having provided for the deliverance of those who believe in Him. He now will take back the authority over the earth. That's what's going on here. That's what this scene is all about. And so He will take this scroll and He will break these seals one at a time. And as He breaks them and this scroll is open, this scroll will unleash God's furious wrath against the devil and his followers. These seals present the removal of God's restraint of evil with an increasing intensity and an increasing severity of judgment all the way through this book. These judgments produce a greater and clearer distinction between Jesus' followers and the devil's followers. And so God will mercilessly cut out the cancer while He rescues every one of the good cells. No doctor can do that. They'll cut out the good cells just to make sure they got all the cancer. But Jesus' judgment is perfect. It's perfect. This unfolding of the seals, breaking of the seals, and unfolding of the scroll will crescendo at the Battle of Armageddon, where the armies of the world are gathered against the Lord and against His people, intent on destroying His people from the earth and rejecting Jesus the Christ and giving Him a final defeat. And when all this is happening and all these armies are crowding in, coming against Israel, it is then, if you will, that the lion steps out of his den. And he comes to earth and destroys his enemies and removes them from the earth, and he takes his rightful place as the one to be worshiped and obeyed, the one in authority over all the earth. The devil is cast into the bottomless pit. He's cast there for 1,000 years, and from that point on, Jesus will reign for 1,000 years on the earth. Satan will have one last gasp after the 1,000 years, but will quickly be judged. And the devil and all his followers will be cast into the lake of fire, which burns forever and ever. And the cancer of sin will be cleansed from God's creation, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And this new heaven and new earth will be eternally pure, free from the cancer of sin. That's what's going on here. That's what's going on here. What he is displaying here is the guarantee that sin will be destroyed. Sin will be judged. This cancer will be removed. Creation will not continue on the way it is. We will not continue on the way it is. The earth will not continue on the way it is. It will be judged. And there's coming a time when everything will be right on the earth. Won't that be great? And there's a lot more we could say about that, because there's a lot more here in this book of Revelation. I'm just giving you this overview. This chapter ends with a song. Well, I put the song, it says they say. We like to think of it as singing. Maybe it was, maybe it is. And verses 8 through 14. After seeing the lion of the tribe of Judah, this lamb, as if it was slain, come to God's throne and take the scroll out of his hands, this is what happens. Verse 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each having a harp, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang. They sang a new song. And they begin by praising his redemption in verses 8 through 10. Praising his redemption. Listen to what they said. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals. Why? For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." The devil will no longer reign. He will no longer be the god of this world. He'll no longer be the prince of the power of the air. Jesus will reign, and his saints will reign on the earth. Next, we see them praising his worthiness in verses 11 and 12. Then I looked and I heard a voice, many angels around the throne. Now they're joining in to this, all of this praise and worship that's going on in heaven. The living creatures and the elders, and the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands. In other words, John couldn't count them all, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." They're praising his worthiness. He's the worthy one. No one else. We looked in heaven, all through heaven. We looked all through earth. We looked under the earth. No one else was worthy, but he alone is the worthy one. And we praise him as unique. We praise him as the worthy one. And then lastly, they praise him as God. Verses 13 and 14. "And every creature which is in heaven..." All of creation joins in here. "In heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as were in the sea," and all of them I heard saying, all of creation, all right? All of creation. What's in the seas? Fish. I don't know how they talk, but sing, but all of creation, everything in creation will be saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Amen? Amen. Amen. And the four living creatures said, Amen. See, you're right. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Who are they worshiping? They're worshiping Jesus. They're worshiping him as God because he is God. He is worthy of the same worship as the Father. What a scene, huh? You see the significance of what's going on here? The significance of the birth of Jesus and all that he did in his lifetime? The significance of his sacrificial death? The necessity of his resurrection? All of that is crucial. And to think that this one would do that, he would do that, he would take on this malignancy of sin to free us from it. Where else can we go? As Peter said, well, Jesus, where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. No one else does. Like heaven, we need to be praising God for what he's doing presently and what he has planned for this earth and for us. And we who are still here on this earth, we don't have to look very far to see the devastating effects of sin. The effects of the cancer of sin is all around us. It's even in us. And it should grieve us. We see death and division and abuse and deception and murder. We all live in bodies that are dying, and all of us will die. And the Bible says after that will come the judgment. But Jesus came to earth so that he could cure this cancer. He came to be the cure. And through faith in him, we transfer for our loyalty from Satan to Christ. And this is possible because Christ already suffered for our sin. And so he is the cure to give us new life so that we may be born again to a new life born of God. Everyone born of Adam and in Adam's likeness has the same terminal cancer of sin as Adam did. But those born again after the second Adam, Jesus, have his life of righteousness in them that is eternally free of the cancer of sin. It is like a whole new race of people. There are those born after the first Adam, and there are those born again after the second Adam. And your destiny, forever and ever, is determined by who you're born after. Right. And ultimately, Jesus will judge and destroy this cancer of sin and all who possess it. All who possess it. We still have it in this old fallen flesh, but it won't go with us when we die. But he saves us by faith in him. And our loyalty then is changed from Satan to Jesus. From Satan and sin to Jesus and righteousness. Our loyalty now, we have no more loyalty to Satan. We have no more loyalty to sin. We don't owe it anything. Our loyalty now is to Jesus and to righteousness. Jesus is the only cure. He's the only means of deliverance. He's the only Savior. You can search heaven. You can search all through the earth. You can search under the earth. You'll only find one. One who is worthy. One whom God says is worthy. And it's God we have to deal with. And through his death, he has reconciled us to God. Through his death, he has reconciled, he has provided for the reconciliation of all creation to God in the way it is supposed to be and the way God intends it to be. And through his resurrection power, he has reconciled us to a new life. He has brought us into a life that is born after him and after God. And he will reconcile his creation to himself forever and ever. And so there is a cure, a heavenly cure. Because Jesus has gone and as a skilled surgeon, he has cut out every cancer cell. This is what he will do. But he'll rescue everyone who belongs to Christ. There's a cure, a heavenly cure for sin, and it is Jesus. So let's celebrate Jesus. This Christmas, worship him, honor him, and be amazed and in awe and astounded by the great wisdom of God and his plan to rescue us and to rescue his creation. Let's pray. Father, we praise you this morning for the greatness of your power and authority, the wisdom of your plan, the beauty of what you have done. And Lord, it truly is miraculous that you could take we who are born after Adam with a loyalty to the devil, infected by this malignancy of sin, with no power in ourselves to cure ourselves. You, Jesus, have come to be the cure. So where else can we go but to Jesus? Father, work in our hearts and open our hearts to see that Jesus is the only way, he's the only truth, he's the only life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you have done. Make it real in our hearts, in our minds, and in our lives to this day, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.